Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 19. If you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. I'll begin reading at verse 9 of 2 Samuel 19. "And all the people were in a dispute throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'The king saved us from the hand of our enemies. He delivered us from the hand of the Philistines. And now he has fled from the land because of Absalom. But Absalom, who we anointed over us, has died in battle. Now, therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing back the king?' So David sent to Zadok and Abiathar the priest, saying, 'Speak to the elders of Judah, saying, why are you the last to bring the king back to his house, since the words of all Israel have come to the king, to his very house? You are my brethren, you are my bone and my flesh. Why then are you the last to bring back the king? Then Asa, and say to Amasa, are you not my bone and my flesh? God do so to me and more also, if you are not commander of the army before me continually in the place of Joab.' So he swayed the hearts of all the men of Judah, just as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word to the king: 'Return, you and all your servants.' Then the king returned and came to the Jordan. And Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to escort the king across the Jordan. And Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, who was from Bahurim, hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. There were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him, and they went over the Jordan before the king. Then a ferry boat went across to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. Now Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king when he crossed the Jordan. Then he said to the king, 'Do not let my lord impute iniquity to me, or remember what wrong your servant did on the day that my lord the king left Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned. Therefore, here I am, the first to come today of all the house of Joseph, to go down to meet my lord the king.' Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, 'Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?' And David said, 'What have I to do with you, you son of Zeruiah, that you should be adversaries to me today? Shall any man be put to death today in Israel? For I do not know that today I am king over Israel.' Therefore the king said to Shimei, 'You shall not die.' And the king swore to him." Thus ends the reading and hearing of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. You remember that Absalom, David's son, had devised a plan to undermine the people's confidence in David as their king. He put his plan into action, and over a period of time, won the hearts of the men of Israel. In Hebron, Absalom had himself declared king of Israel, and then proceeded to make his way to Jerusalem, the capital city. Before Absalom arrived in Jerusalem, David had heard what had happened, and so he and his men hastily leave the capital city of Israel. They cross the Mount of Olives. They eventually cross over the Jordan River. Eventually, Absalom and his large army attack David and his troops on the east side of the Jordan River. That battle is over fairly quickly. David's army wins a significant battle. 20,000 men of Absalom's army lose their lives, and Absalom himself, while he was hanging from a tree, was put to death by Joab, the chief commander of David's army, and his armor bearers. When news reaches David about the victory of his army, David's only concern is over the welfare and the well-being of his son Absalom. And when David is told that Absalom had died, then David grieves the death of his son, as you would expect a father to do. And yet, David's grief at this point was inappropriate. It was inappropriate because David is the leader of a significant group of people. He is a leader of his loyal followers, and he has public duties to carry out in relationship to them. His intense and prolonged grieving sent the wrong message to his victorious soldiers, as I pointed out last week. They became dispirited and discouraged. They felt that their sacrifice and loyalty to the king had not been appreciated by David. When they returned to Mahanaim, they arrived with their heads down as though they were the ones who had been defeated. Joab, David's nephew, feels it is his duty to confront his uncle, the king. And he does so in a very rough and rude fashion. He shows little respect for the one who is his superior. Though Joab was probably not the best person to confront the king, the words that he spoke were true words. He accuses David of disgracing his servants who have saved his life and the lives of his wives, concubines, and children, and of loving his enemies more than his friends, having no respect or concern for anyone, whether they be princes, high officers, or soldiers. He says that David would have been well pleased if all his men had died and Absalom had lived. He tells David that if he doesn't conduct himself or control himself and encourage his men by expressing his gratitude for their service and sacrifice, he risked losing all of them. David demonstrates great humility. David listens to Joab. He doesn't turn a deaf ear. He doesn't say or ask Joab, "Who are you, Joab, to confront me?" He doesn't say anything like that to Joab. Rather, he listens to what Joab says. And he responds appropriately. He places himself at the gate of the city where he is visible to his men and where he can speak to them encouraging words and comfort them. At the end of verse 8, we are told that everyone of Israel had fled to his tent. Those rebellious soldiers of Absalom's army, after they had been defeated, went back home. And they went to their houses, or to their tents. The soldiers of Absalom's rebellious army were back in Israel. And now the nation is at a crossroads. The people in Israel are in a quandary. What are we going to do now? Absalom, our leader, is dead. And apparently there were some in Israel who said, "Well, what about David? David's still alive." And let me remind you that David was a great warrior and a great military leader. That David, they said, saved us from the hand of our enemies. He delivered us from the hand of the Philistines. But they also add And now he has fled from the land because of Absalom. In other words, they're saying that the reason that David left Israel was because he had to. It was because we rebelled. Because we were the ones who threatened his life. Absalom, their anointed king, they recognize, died in battle, and now they're wondering, why hadn't somebody gone and talked to David and asked David to return? So apparently at this point, the majority of people in Israel are favorable to David's return. They desire David to come back to Israel and reign over them from Jerusalem. However, there was one tribe that wasn't on board with the 11 other tribes. And surprisingly, the tribe that wasn't on board with the other 11 was the tribe of Judah. They were not anxious, it seems, to have David come back and be king. And there is probably a very good reason why they weren't anxious for David to come back. And that is because they had played a central role in Absalom's rebellion. Remember, after Absalom put his plan into place in Jerusalem and had won the hearts of the men of Jerusalem, that he asked David's permission to go to Hebron. Now, Hebron was the place where David was first declared king over Judah. And he was king over Judah for 7.5 years before becoming king over the other 11 tribes of Israel. Now, Absalom, when he went to Hebron, had himself declared king, and those who were in the tribe of Judah joined Absalom in his rebellion. And so it is, David says, the bone of my bone. This is my flesh. You are my people. And I'm having a hard time wrapping my head around this. Why, since word has come to me of the favorable disposition of the other 11 tribes, why hasn't my home tribe come to me and asked me to return? And so David sends Zadok and Abiathar to speak to the elders of Judah and to question them as to why they were the last to bring the king back to his house. He reminds them that they are his brethren, the bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And then they are to ask again, why are you the last to bring back the king? Now here's what I find interesting about this. It is David who takes the initiative to be reconciled to his rebellious brethren. And what a beautiful picture that is of what every Christian should be about when there has been a breach in a relationship, Christian to Christian. Those who have been the most offended, as David had been, are oftentimes the last to seek reconciliation. In fact, oftentimes, if we are perfectly honest, we don't want reconciliation, and we aren't about to seek reconciliation, particularly if it means being reconciled to those who have been opposed to us. And yet David is the one who seeks to be reconciled. The scripture tells us that we as God's people are to seek peace and pursue it. And David, at this point, is seeking peace. And he is pursuing it. He is seeking reconciliation. And he is seeking that reconciliation for the good of the nation. And in order to seek that reconciliation, he sends two priests. And what a beautiful picture that is of God. We have rebelled against God. We, by our sins and iniquities, have offended God. We are the ones who, if we could, would remove God from his throne. And yet it is God who initiates reconciliation between himself and we, his rebellious people. And he seeks that reconciliation by sending his Son, whom we read in the book of Hebrews, he is our great high priest. And he makes reconciliation through the blood of his cross, so that there might be peace between God and those who have rebelled against him. And God is the one who sends forth his ministers of the gospel to preach peace to those who are in rebellion against him. And through the ministry of that gospel, he calls men and women to be reconciled, to come to him through faith. How glorious is the grace and mercy of King David, but how glorious is the grace and mercy of the Lord our God. Then David does something that seems really strange and highly unusual. He has Zadok and Abiathar say to Amasa, "Are you not bone of my bone and flesh and my flesh? God do so to me and more also, if you are not commander of the army before me continually in the place of Joab." Now, you do remember who Amasa is, do you not? He was the chief commander of Absalom's rebellious army. And now David says to Amasa, "I'm going to make you my chief commander, and I'm going to replace Joab with you." That would be like Abraham Lincoln after the War of Northern Aggression, sending his emissaries to Robert E. Lee and saying, "I am going to make you now commander over all the Union forces." That didn't happen, did it? No, it did not. And so, isn't it unusual that David would take such a step? But again, David is doing this, I think, for two reasons. First of all, I think David has had enough of Joab. Joab is a bloodthirsty man. And the way Joab settles any dispute is through murder. And Joab has done that on a number of occasions. And the last time that Joab put someone to death, it was David's son Absalom. And so David sees this as a good opportunity for him to be rid of Joab. By the way, Joab is his nephew, and so is Amasa. And I think David also does this to show, to demonstrate, not only to the people of Judah and to the people of, but to all the people of Israel, that when he comes back to be king, he is not coming back to take vengeance upon those who have opposed him. He is not coming back that he might put his adversaries to death. No, when David comes back, he is coming back willing to be reconciled, willing to be at peace, and willing to do what it takes to bring that peace about. He is willing to forgive even the most rebellious people in the nation. And now that Absalom was dead, who could have been any more rebellious than the man that Absalom put as commander of his army? And what was the result? So he swayed the hearts of all the men of Judah, just as the heart of one man. So they sent word to the king, "Return, you and all your enemies." Now they know they have nothing to fear from David and his mighty men. What happened to rebels back in those days? Well, when the king that was deposed comes back into power, rebels lose their lives. But that is not going to be the case with David. And now, all the people of Israel, and especially those in Judah, know that. And so the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet him, to go to meet the king, to escort the king across the Jordan River. Now that sounds like a wonderful thing for the Judahites to do. But later on, we're going to learn that that action causes problems. Because the other 11 tribes said, "Hey, why weren't we invited to go welcome the king back?" And then we meet, for the second time, this guy named Shimei, who is from the tribe of Benjamin, from the city of Bahurim. And he hustles down to the Jordan to meet King David. And he has 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and he has Ziba. You remember him? Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him, and they went over the Jordan before the king. Now you might remember the first time that David encountered Shimei. He encountered him when he was fleeing from Jerusalem. And you remember that Shimei took that occasion while David was fleeing, when he was weak and weary and exhausted, to throw rocks at David and throw dust at David and to curse David, because in Shimei's mind, David was responsible for all the evil that befell the house of Saul. And he saw David's fleeing Jerusalem as God's providence and God's chastisement of David for his sins against Saul and Saul's family. Now, Shimei had it all wrong. And Shimei committed a great sin in cursing David. That was forbidden by Exodus 22, verse 28, in the law of Moses. And now, here's this man again. And he comes in a very different frame of mind. He doesn't come to curse David. He comes to seek mercy. And we find that Shimei falls down before the king. And he said to the king, "Do not let my lord impute iniquity to me, or remember what wrong your servant did on the day that my lord the king left Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart." He is pleading with David to withhold from him what he deserves. He is seeking mercy. He is pleading for forgiveness. He knows that he has greatly offended the king. He knows that he has sinned against the king, and he owns his sin. And he confesses it before David and asks for forgiveness. Well, Abishai was there. Then you remember Abishai was there on the first occasion. And on the first occasion, Abishai asked permission from David to cut off Shimei's head. And now Abishai is at it again. Shall not Shimei be put to death for this because he cursed the Lord's anointed? And I think he was implying there, I would be glad to be the one to do that, David. And as with the first time, David denies Abishai's request. No one is going to die that day. It was a day of celebration. And here in Shimei, we see a man who has been convicted of his sin against the king, who owns that sin, who confesses it, and seeks mercy and forgiveness. He humbles himself before the king. And that is precisely what God calls us to do when we have sinned against him. We are to come humbly. We are to own our sin. We are to confess our sin. And we are to seek mercy and forgiveness. And the greater Son of David, King Jesus, when we come before him in that way, what does he declare to us? He declares to us that our sins are forgiven. We will not die, just as David did on that occasion. And here we see also another important lesson for us. And with this, I'll conclude this afternoon. And that is this. David was a man who had sinned against God. David was a man who had been forgiven. God had treated David with mercy by not holding his sins against him and by not remembering them anymore. God promised to David, after David sinned and after David confessed, God said to David, you will not die. And David now, because he has experienced for himself the mercy and forgiveness of God, is willing to show mercy and to forgive someone who has sinned against him. And that is precisely what God requires of us as Christian men and women. We who have been shown mercy are to show mercy to others. And we who have been forgiven are to forgive others of the offenses that they have committed against us, no matter how bad or how hurtful those offenses might have been. In David, we see a beautiful picture of a man who, because of the mercy and grace of God, shows mercy and grace to others. How wonderful it is that that God still shows mercy and grace to sinners like you and me today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that we have sinned. We know the magnitude of our sin. And you call us to repent of that sin, to confess it, turn from it, to to seek your face and to seek your mercy and your forgiveness. And then you assure us that when we do that, that you will not treat us as our sins deserve. You will forgive, and we shall not die. Father, having been treated with such mercy and grace, help us to treat others who have sinned against us with that same kind of mercy and in that same kind of grace. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.